Welcome to the All Revved Up podcast.
We're back.
Do you know what I want to talk about today? Something that very few people really know about, and that is the 400th anniversary of Jamestown.
Now, is it an anniversary or a commemoration, a memorialization?
Well, let me say how do we look at this here? Because it's the beginning of slavery in the United States. But the point is, Jamestown, Virginia, in 1619, they say 20 and odd Negroes on this ship, a Dutch ship, came to the colony of Jamestown. And that began what we now know as American slavery.
So we have 400 years of misery, 400 years of lack of equity, lack of justice, lack of access to health care, lack of equitable education. I can go on and on. Lack of access to wealth.
That's right. And so the question is, let's talk about reparations, because really what we want to really try to figure out, particularly now that it's in the news, a number of our Democratic candidates are talking about it. How do we calculate 250 years of slavery, 90 years of Jim Crow, and 60 years of separate, but they call it equal, but unequal. How do we calibrate this in a way that will bring dignity to us as a people and yet not get the ire of the rest of the country?
Well, who cares about the ire of the rest of the country? We got 400 years of orchestrated systemic oppression. I mean, 400 years of orchestrated systemic oppression. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't happenstance. This was orchestrated. And the notion of reparations, the word comes from the Latin word to repair. So how do you repair 400 years of misery?
That's right. And also, when you talk about reparation, it's not only about repair, but it's remembering, restoring, and reconciling a wrong.
It's about acknowledging, apologizing, and for some, repatriation. People were moved from their countries, from their native lands, to come here. And some people, generations later, of course, desire to go back, quote, unquote, home.
Well, you know, Emmett, what bothers me when we have this conversation about reparations, I mean, not only am I kind of suspicious about the time period that we talk about it, because there have been numerous attempts really about reparation, and I think it's a lot of talk, no action. I think it's a kind of conversation piece that gets African Americans, many of us, excited, not so hopeful as when it first sort of hit the airwaves. But certainly what gets my ire really going is then to hear someone like Mitch McConnell, an elected official, who says here he was there for the signing of the Voting Rights Act in 1965, who understands a little bit about our struggle because he's been here forever, push back on something like reparations.
Yeah, I don't think reparations for something that happened 150 years ago, for whom none of us currently living are responsible, is a good idea. We've, you know, tried to deal with our original sin of slavery by fighting a civil war, by passing landmark civil rights legislation. We've elected an African-American president. I think we're always a work in progress in this country, but no one currently alive was responsible for that.
Irene, hold on. Don't say anything. I need a break right now. After hearing that vitriolic mumbo jumbo, I need a break.
All right.
You know what? When I hear this, I have to disagree with your assessment that there has been more traction in the past. I think there's the greatest amount of traction on this conversation right now because of the young people in this nation, because you have millennials who are willing to put it all on the line and go out and protest, because you have young people in Congress, the squad, as it were, and others who are willing to make this a position that they're willing to fight for. And increasingly, you have more presidential candidates who are willing to risk it all to at least let this be a conversation piece for these debates. So I think this is an apex moment in this conversation of reparations that we've never seen before.
I think the thing that I'm most concerned about, it really bothers me because sort of you know, Mitch McConnell talks to his constituents, and he raises those very questions. You know, we've had a black president, and we remember when Obama was running, we were supposed to be, quote, post-racial, and that we weren't alive. And they forget the cumulative wealth that white America has gained by 250 years of slavery. As I said, you know, 90 years of Jim Crow and 60 years of separate and unequal. So it troubles me that they don't see how wealth is accumulated in this country.
Well, I think that's one way to look at it. I think the other way to look at it is that Mitch McConnell does know who he's talking to, and he's talking beyond his base. He's talking to the American people who do understand, and people are anxious about who is going to pay for this billions, if not trillions, of dollars that the folks who are requesting reparations, including yourself and myself, are asking for. And so the question is, he knows that it's going to impact negatively the protected wealth of white Americans. It's going to,
that's good, yeah.
It's going to impact negatively the safety and security of his own situation, his own family and generational wealth that he's amassed and accumulated. It's going to impact all of that, as it should, because you got 400 years of torture, maiming, brutalization, of trauma.
That's right.
Right? I mean, we all have PTSD. You've said this plenty of times before.
Or better yet, we call PTSD post-traumatic slavery disorder.
See? Well, I think you have to understand the history of this first. I mean, the American Civil War was ended 1865. But you remember that General William T. Sherman had a special...
40 acres, that's right.
Yeah, Special Field Order Number 15, which set aside a 30-mile tract of land that was supposed to be given to former slaves. And the Army actually promised to help secure loaned mules. And these would be given as rental properties and sold to, get this, refugees and former slaves.
Some tillable land.
Tillable, that's
and
right.
And that's how we get 40 acres in the mill. But what happened?
Well,
Lincoln was assassinated.
Lincoln was assassinated. You got this guy named President Johnson.
Andrew Johnson.
Andrew Johnson, who
that's
comes
right.
in and abandons it. And at that time, the KKK was rising. And because of a lack of economic empowerment of blacks, blacks were left hoping and waiting.
That's right.
Hoping and waiting, hoping and waiting. And we're still here hoping and waiting.
Okay. Okay. So the question is here, as I said, a number of our Democratic candidates are raising the question. It does bother me that it's being brought up in an election year. I'm somewhat suspicious about that. But nonetheless, if we're going to talk about it, I hope that we really talk about it. So how do you think we should begin this kind of, you know, conversation about, I call it atonement, but I'll take reparations here. How should we sort of, you know, as I say, deal with this issue of reparations? What should it look like?
Well, I think the idea that Ta-Nehisi Coates, in his 2014 piece, The Case for Reparations, that was published in The Atlantic, talked about the fact that reparations has to be a mindset, or, you know, one of my favorite words is a zeitgeist, right? This kind of flowing trajectory of ideas that moves towards a more equitable sense of education, healthcare, housing, access to wealth, all of these things. And so it can't just be a financial stimulus package. It has to be a very major shift in the way that the nation thinks about access and opportunity and inclusivity for everybody.
But how would that look like? How would we dole out or pay forward with this whole concept of reparation? And you're right. It's certainly a mindset. It needs to be a mindset when you're talking about education, when you're hiring. Certainly, some will say we're doing it with affirmative action. And some of them will say with some of these subsidy programs. But really, how would we do that, who would qualify for it? Because then again, we get back to a question we talked about in the last segment about, would Kamala get it, given that her parents are immigrants, not here in the United States? Would Obama get it? Would Oprah get it? How do we pay those descendants that rightly deserve this money?
So, again, it has to be more than money. We have to redo the educational system. We need to redo the healthcare system. It has to be. I mean, you know, when you file a class action lawsuit, you know, you get $127.57.
Right.
I mean, it has to be more than that.
But you know, like Georgetown has these. Georgetown is doing a form of reparations.
Well, the students of Georgetown, not Georgetown University.
Yeah, you're right. That's right.
Students voted to do that. Right.
But the whole idea is identifying those families. How do we get into that sort of the woods of that? Given that identity is complex, given the fact that the migration, you know, some of us migrated here, some of us have moved away from here. How would that work?
That's why you can't focus on the individual, you know, system. I mean, when you think about the Tuskegee experiment, right, mm-hmm. those families finally settled out of court $10 million, which gave to the victims and their families, this was 1974, mm-hmm. An amount of money and lifelong medical care for the victims and their families. But that's a small population of people. Remember Rosewood, Florida?
Absolutely.
Right? The race riot in 1923, right? In 1994, the state of Florida agreed to a financial reparations. But again, that's a small population of people. You're talking about a huge swath
system,
of this nation, right? And in many ways, the whole nation is ill. And the only way to heal the illness of the nation is to go back and strip it of its white supremacist ideology, you know, ideological, you know,
concepts
that happen in theology, that happen in education, that happen in medical care and the understanding of wellness, and really reclassify and redistribute the information and the power dynamic everyone has access.
But absolutely, absolutely. But the whole thing about reparations, when we look at Rosewood, certainly, and certainly if we're looking at Tulsa, Oklahoma. Did those folks get reparation or they get not yet?
Not
yeah, absolutely. You're absolutely right. They did not.
Black but let's Wall look Street, at that was.
But Rosewood did here. They were able. See the whole. See it's going to get really, really, really persnickety in terms of people will want to identify specific people. And we can't get away from that. It is a systemic kind of issue that we need to deal with. Certainly it's systemic. But then the question is, and I really want you to answer that. They would say someone like Obama, maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't.
No, you pull the roles. You know, this nation has a census. This nation has records of people who have been designated as Negro, whether they're odd or not, right? Who have been designated as Afro-American, who has been designated as, you know, African-American hyphen or no hyphen, right? You know, you go back on those roles and you find anybody utilizing this nation's great disdainful and distasteful notion of the one drop rule, anybody with one drop gets on the roll of reparations.
Well, then that would be most of America, because as much as some people say they're white, we know they've been dipping in chocolate.
But that's the point.
So the issue here. So I guess really. So the issue here is that the census is really not an accurate documentation either, because a whole lot of us, for good reasons, do not fill out the census. You know, the interesting thing is when my spouse and I, when we were talking about it, we said we don't fill out the census and we're in Cambridge.
But then you go to the birth certificates and go to the Social Security cards or whatever, but we have these documents.
I know, but then there are people that are in my situation. I wouldn't get reparations here. Here I am, you know, a person with no birth certificate.
Irene, I'm going to make sure you get yours.
I'm going to get my money?
I'm going to vouch for you.
Okay. But the point is that we do have many more people like
we
that
do. We
who are abandoned, who come up like I do, a ward of the state, who don't have a birth certificate, don't even know their birth name.
Yeah.
So I mean, that's the kind of stuff that where do I fit into that calculus of reparation here, other than just spiritually? And the question is, you know, I do feel this way, though. When I think about my spouse's, you know, family, her uncle, which, you know, died last year, was 103.
Yeah.
And I really felt like this is the part where I do think about money, because I said to myself here, he was two generations removed. His grandmother was born in slavery. His mother was the first out and he's the second. Mm-hmm. And he lived to be 103. And you know, and he lived to see Obama become president. He thought he would never see something like that. And I was just thinking, like, well, how would you pay, you know, an old man like him, Uncle Will, like him, reparations? Now, he's absolutely excited and ecstatic to see the progress that has happened in the year that he was born to the year in which, of course, he died. But clearly, I felt like, yeah, he deserves something. And then when I think about the money, there's land that my partner's family has in Virginia, and they can't, then they're trying to get the money, you know, to pay the back taxes. Would that be a form of reparation? Would they be able to say, listen, we have been here. We are one of those. We are some of those early, you know, 20 plus odd Negroes who arrived on the shore. Mm-hmm. And so there is some immediate reparations that I would like to see, as well as some systemic reparations here. So I don't think, I guess what I want to say, I don't think that it should, you know, be a one kind of modality of doing reparations. I think that you got to look at different individuals here. And someone like Uncle Will, I'll say his name, God bless him. I think he should get reparations. And I do think Thea's family, that's my spouse's name, that their family, as they are scraping the payback taxes, that they should have that land. That should be a form of reparations because they were farmers.
And there should be millions of other stories like that, that are all important. I think that's why you can't do it on an individual basis. But I think we have some brilliant people.
I think you do, though. I think you do.
There are brilliant people in this nation who can run the calculus and figure out the algorithm to figure that out. But I think you get stuck when you get, and that's the crab in the barrel situation. My story is more valid than yours. My story is more important than yours.
Right.
My people have suffered more than yours. I think this has been a plague on the entire nation and
a
folks.
Pox on our soul.
Yeah, I mean, it's horrible.
But you will get the Mitch McConnells who say, look, I wasn't born. Oh, as a matter of fact, we didn't come from any kind of slave aristocracy. We were sharecroppers. You will get a lot of pushback on this issue. Also, you will get some that will say, and it's such a small population of blacks that did have slaves.
Well, yeah, and I think the whole notion of reparations is to get to a point where we as a nation can acknowledge that it happened, apologize for it, and then create pathways of reconciliation and restitution, and even some
repentance,
repatriation, and some repentance. I mean, all of that.
Do you think we will get there? This is the point. Do you think we will get there? We've had this conversation numerous times, and it has just dropped flat. Do you think we will get there this time?
If we get there too soon, it's not going to be right. So I would rather us get it right, which means that it's not going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen next year. And so I pray that we do get there, wherever there is. But I don't want it to happen too soon. And
okay,
I don't want it to happen just because it's a presidential election year.
Yeah, but I do want it. I want it to happen very, very soon. But I also feel like we need a critical mass. And I hope that we follow the model that the African-American divestment movement did, that it came from the ground. It really was massaged in the soil and fabric of America's consciousness, because we really have to raise a kind of moral consciousness and understanding about why reparation is not just the good thing to do. It is the healthy thing to do for this country.
I think the one thing that we will agree on is that these two revs will not solve this. Irene, do you have a final word for us today?
Oh, I certainly do. I certainly do. I want to close with these words. As we engage in acts of reparation, let us work toward repairing ourselves in this nation. Give us the grace and the strength to rid ourselves of stereotypes that oppress some while providing entitlement to others. Deliver us from assumptions that we make about thinking and presumptions that we take without asking. Enable us to break the walls that separate us from one another, to change systems and structures that impede fairness, to cast out the spirit of violence that afflicts so many of us, and to cleanse us of ideas and ideologies that has injured so many. In repairing ourselves, each other, and this nation, may we turn our thoughts and actions towards healing, our heart toward justice, and our hands towards the work of peace. Ashe.
Ashe.
And amen.
Amen. All Revved Up is a production of WGBH.
Our producer is Troy Bedford. Our marketing and social producer is Cavante Smalls. This episode's recording engineer is Doug Sugars. The music from this episode is from Lee Rosevere.
Additional thanks to Nina Prazuki, Kate Ida, John Ryan, Phil Rado, Chelsea Mers, Meredith Nierman, and Zach Waldman.
If you like what you hear, let us know. Give us a review. We'll be back in 2 weeks with another episode of All Revved Up.